two things. That was really, really was a blessing. And not just that you sang, but the song that she sang was a great blessing. And then another blessing tonight was Berkeley. I was just saying that I was telling my wife, we need more Berkeleys. I think he greeted everyone here tonight, and just with the biggest smile you could have. And so let's take it from these two examples that God wants us to be, and to be friendly, and to use our talents for the Lord. And so those are great examples for all of us. Galatians chapter 1, and I want to jump down to verse number 10. We got to verse 9 last, I guess it was last Sunday night, I think it was, or Wednesday, I can't remember now. But let's go ahead and stand as we read God's Word in honor of our Lord, if you're able to here. Galatians 1, starting in verse number 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached unto you, that was preached of me, is not after man. I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." We'll just stop there. Father, thank You for this evening, for Your Word. I pray that You might teach us from it. Again, thank You for the goodness of Your grace. Thank You for the service that we can have in serving others and thus in serving You. Father, we pray for Your blessing in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I was going through this, I was thinking maybe I'm reiterating too much of this, but I will do it anyway. First missionary journey. Paul went to two primary places. And what was the island that he went to? Anybody remember the name of the island? Cyprus, okay? So he went to Cyprus, and then he went to the area of the book we're reading tonight? Galatia, okay? And so he went to several churches along there. God blessed. They saw people saved. They saw churches started. So God was working. But in the same time, they saw lots of opposition. And as that opposition came, part of it was primarily, it says that they were for envy. That the Jewish leaders began to persecute Paul and Barnabas because of what they were doing. They saw that the Jews and Gentiles saved. And so they began to do two primary things. One, they contradicted the message that Paul was preaching. And then they slandered his character, his reputation. So those were the two main things they did there. It's in Acts 13, verse 45 is mentioned. And so as Paul was even there, and even as they went back through that area and were establishing the work that God had given them to do, I don't think the opponents rested at all. And it seemed as though they were already opposing them, but as Paul and Barnabas got back to their home church in Antioch there in Syria, that we know that it seems as though those opponents, and remember, they traveled miles, 50, 60, 80 miles to go to another church to cause the trouble there. And then when Paul left, they'd go and cause more trouble, and that was where the stoning took place. And so they were going to great lengths. And so as Paul got back to Syria, he got a letter or somehow a notice in some way of what was happening in the churches there in Galatia. So no longer were the opponents just outside causing trouble. They somehow infiltrated the very congregations and began to do two things. Same things they were doing before. Contradicting the message Paul was preaching and slandering his reputation in the sense of he's not really an apostle. He doesn't have the authority to preach this different message from what Jews have heard. And so Paul, as we talked about, Paul and Barnabas could not return, because apparently the same thing had grew up there in their church in Syria, or at least in that vicinity, about the Judaizers and keeping the work of the law to be saved and all that kind of stuff. And so they could not return. And so because they couldn't return, because they were going to Jerusalem and so forth, that they wrote the letter. And so as they wrote this letter, Paul's begins it really in chapters 1 and 2 are a lot of biography. that Paul is saying, here is where I'm from, here is my situation, here is how I was called to ministry. And so he gives this long biographical portion about himself, because they were hitting his apostleship. And so he was letting them know where he was coming from, how God had called him. And so I've entitled this, The Testimony for the Truth's Sake. Paul wanted to make sure they understand what he was proclaiming and what he would continue to proclaim and why he had the authority to do so. And as I mentioned last week, in a sense of, as you go through this section, you know, so what about the historical record of Paul's life? And we should, it should be important. Number one, it's in the Scripture. But number two, it really tells us why we can trust all of the Scripture, especially the New Testament. Because if they could say Paul was not really an apostle, that means that the apostles, not just him, but all the apostles who wrote the New Testament, it's all just up for grabs. Why not write another book? Why not write another testament of Jesus Christ? Hint, hint, the Mormons. Okay? You know, why is that not valid? Why could we not all of a sudden supplement it with the lessons of Ellen G. White and what she thought and her ideas? Why couldn't we just supplement the Bible? You know, why not do those things? And so it's important for us to understand why Paul was had this truth. And so as he said in verse, remember back in verse 8 and 9, don't tamper with the gospel. It doesn't matter if an angel or myself or someone else tries to change it. They can't change it because it's what God has given. And so that's what Paul's going to defend as he continues on from verse 10 down through there. And so I've called this three reasons, and I won't get to the third one, but for you to hold fast to the gospel that was first given by Paul and the other apostles. So number one, I would say it this way, the ambition of the apostles' life there in verse 10 and really the first part of verse number 11. Somehow I wonder if there was some accusations that came to Paul's notification. Somehow he got this, that, you know what Paul does? Paul's sort of like a chameleon. He sort of changes his message wherever he happens to go. If he's with Jews, he preaches one thing. If he's with Gentiles, he preaches something else. And so he's changing his message as it is. How can we be sure of what he's saying? And so Paul, he begins, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And there was some truth to that. You may remember when Paul was in Acts 13, he was there in the church in Antioch of Pisidia. And there he was in a synagogue, and we have a rather lengthy portion. Not, I don't think it's his whole sermon, but a rather lengthy portion of that sermon. And he's scripture quoting and going back to the Old Testament and say, this is true, this is true, this is true. That's why we know Jesus is the Messiah, because he fulfilled this Bible verse and this Bible verse. So he's very scripture oriented as he got to talking about Jesus Christ. But as he got to where they were bowing to him and saying, hey, Paul's, I forget which one it was, Mercurius and Barnabas is Jupiter. And so these are gods, they've come down among us. And so Paul, as he approached that, He talked about creation and God, and eventually did get to the gospel. We don't have it mentioned there in detail, but he did get to the same message about Jesus. But he took a different road. And so depending on the audience, they were right. Paul went different roads to get to Jesus. He always got to Jesus, so don't forget that. He always got to Jesus. But when he was with a certain audience, he took this route. When he was a certain audience, he took this road and took this road. And so they were making accusations against him. And I think part of that was what cropped up here. And so what he does here, in fact, let me say one other thing. Back in over in 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, chapter 9, verse 22. He said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So Paul was consistently different for the audience he was preaching to. There were times over in Wenatchee when I was at the jail that I was preaching the same message that I preached that Sunday morning in our church, but I wouldn't present it the same way because it was a different audience. When I preached at the rescue mission, I would often preach sermons that I'd preached in our church, but I wouldn't preach them the same way because there's a different audience. You're still getting to Jesus. You're still explaining the truth. But how you explain it to people would be something that they would be understandable. That, okay, that makes sense to me. You don't talk about going to jail necessarily in a church service. But you can talk about someone representing you before the judge. That's real clear to someone who's in jail. And so there's a different mentality there, and so you try to get to the gospel. So anyway, Paul, as I said, he was consistently different in where he was at and what he was doing. And so as he says in verse 8 and 9, you know, don't change the gospel. And then he explains part of this in verse 10, 4. And so he says, I want to explain something about myself. And as he clarifies his personal ambitions here, so I've called it, as I said, the ambition of the apostle's life. These are questions that you and I ought to ask ourselves. They're good questions. And so question number one, the question about persuading. Do I now persuade men or God? Now, here's the interesting thing, and I'll have us all look at, I was going to pick out different verses, but I think we can all just look at them. You know what Paul was constantly doing? Persuading men. All the time. That's what he did. Whenever he was preaching the gospel, he was persuading men. That was his life. That was his ambition. Not in the sense of salesmanship, not in the sense of trying to manipulate people to make decisions, but Paul was preaching Christ. So go over the book of Acts. I just want to show you through the book of Acts what was going on there. Let's start in Acts 13 and verse 43. That was part of this first missionary trip that they were on. And so he did this in Galatia. I think this was in Antioch of Pisidia. But verse number 43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up and many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them," here's our term, "persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now that one was not so much unto salvation, but that was those who had responded to the gospel. He was persuading them to continue on in the grace of God. So he was, and the word persuade, it has the idea of trying to convince someone to take up what you believe. In other words, persuade them, reason with them, don't manipulate them, but show them the truth and try to bring them to an agreement with you. Okay? Acts chapter 17. And this one's interesting. 17 verse 4. Now he's in Thessalonica here. And it doesn't say persuade, but I'll ask you after I read the verse. What do you think the word is that it's translated from that same Greek word? "Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." What do you think the word is there? Nope, not consorted. Believed, okay? So this word does have an aspect of persuading someone to believe. So dealing with them, sharing them the truth. And again, let me ask you, who's the whole ultimate persuader? The Holy Spirit, okay? He's the one. But he, and remember this, folks, when you're praying for someone, if you have an opportunity to speak to them, because God, the Holy Spirit, uses His truth through you, through human means, to persuade them to trust Christ and to follow the way of the Lord. And so, here again, he's persuading men to follow the way of truth. Chapter 18 and verse 4. 18:4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Okay, we'll not stay a whole lot in Corinth where he was at. Chapter 19, verse 8. So this is over in Ephesus. It's interesting how this word comes up in so many different cities. And he only mentions it once, but he does mention it once. Chapter 19, verse number 8. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, persuading and, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." And so, one, he was more or less giving a defense, disputing, correcting. They would say something. They said, "No, the Bible says this. Here's God's truth in here." And then he was also persuading them after they would say, "Okay, we'll listen to you." And then he would give the truth. Okay, so he was, so he's constantly doing. 19:26. This was what I call the testimony of his opponents. I thought this was interesting. "Moreover," and these were the idol makers, the silversmiths there in Ephesus. "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there is no God which are made of hands." When they say turn much people away from idols. And so Paul, as it says, he was persuasive. But how was he persuasive? Giving the truth, letting the Holy Spirit use that to change people's hearts. Chapter 26 and verse 28. This is where Paul stands before King Agrippa and is giving his testimony. And as he does so, probably well-known verse, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." And so that's from the other side, but he's saying, "Paul, you're trying to convince me of this thing." I like when if you listen to Scripture, I have Alexander Scorby, and I haven't heard him for a while because I'm listening to a different author, or a different reader. But it's when Alexander Scorby reads that, and he says, it's something like this: "And Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Like, what are you trying to do? I am not going to be persuaded, but Paul, you're trying. I don't know if that's really where Agrippa was at. We don't know. We don't have a tone of voice there. But still, there was a fact that Paul said, "I want you to be saved." As the next verse says, I love the next one. "And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day," and all the Roman officials and all the soldiers that were there listening to his testimony, "were both almost and altogether such as I am," that's a Christian, "except these bonds. Hey, I wish you all were the same as me." That's trying to be persuasive. That's trying to convince someone you need to trust Christ. Folks, we have to be careful that we don't manipulate. But there's nothing wrong with urging people to trust Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, don't conk them over the head, or, you know, like there's a long story I know about a guy who's almost did that or tried to do that. Let's go to the last one, Acts chapter 28, right near the end of the book Acts 28, verse 23 and 24. Paul there now is in Rome under house arrest, and the Jews are coming to see him. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the gospel or the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some," and here's that same word, "believe." Some were persuaded to believe the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And that word, the second "believe not," is not the same word. It's a different word. So I thought that was very interesting, that those who responded to the gospel responded through the preaching or the persuasive words of Paul. Again, I'm not saying that they were words that were manipulative, but there are words that were from his heart, urging, compassionate, tender, and concerning. And we're not turned there, but 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul talks about sharing the gospel there. That's the same chapter that talks about we're ambassadors for Christ. And he says in verse 11 there, he says these very words that he says in Galatians: "We persuade men." And so back to our passage in Galatians, when he's talking about we're not to change the gospel. And he could not and he would not deny the reality that, hey, I am trying to persuade men. But the question continues, do I now persuade men or God? And I don't think Paul's what he said. If to answer the question, he says, I'm not trying to persuade God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am not here to persuade him. I'm not here to change his mind. The gospel is settled and God is settled. And we're not out to try to manipulate him. And I thought, you know, that's the way the heathen are. That's the way false religious teachers are. That's the way those who Paul, were opponents of Paul. That's what they were thinking. Somehow, some way to persuade God to love me, to persuade God to bless me, to persuade God to somehow meet my needs, to protect me, to take care of me in some way. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's turn there. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, and I may have to look for it. I just thought about it. I might not be in the right place. 5, 6. Sorry. I'm looking for, maybe it's right after the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer 7. Where's the Lord's Prayer? For some reason I'm not seeing it. 6. We're at 7. 9, okay, right after there. That's not it. Where's the part where he says they think further much speaking? And I can't find it now. I know it's is it 7? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Brother Wise. Your name fits you well. Is you're the one that said it? Right, yeah, okay, well, that's good. okay, verse number 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, he's going not false religion here, but the hypocrites, which I guess that's sort of false. For they love to be standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So there's an aspect there, I think they're talking about a mantra, vain repetition, just continuing to say the same thing over and over again. That somehow the heathen think, hey, somehow I will persuade God to hear me. You get tired of my vain repetition. That's not really what they're thinking. But so the concept, if we think somehow I can persuade God to love me more, to care for me more, if I just do this thing. Let me ask you, why are we assured that God, as our Father, will care for us? What is the at the very heart of that issue, the very foundation of that very fact? What is it? I hear, well, it's His love, but there's something more. Because that love will one day end if we never trusted somebody. Christ. I'm assured that my Father will always love me because I'm in Christ. Because the Father always loves Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then He always loves me. And He loves me as much as He loves His Son. Even when I don't perform well, He still loves me. And we talked about this before, but His love will not change. It can't increase because it's perfect. It can't diminish because then it would be different. And so we stand in... We don't have to go about trying to persuade God. God has been persuaded through Christ and what He's done in our response to that gospel. And so I think it's very interesting. I think Paul... And by spirit illumination that he would help him as he obviously wrote this. But I think that was the very thing the opponents were doing. And when he said this, do I persuade men or God? He said, I'm out to persuade men. I'm not trying to persuade God because God's always persuaded in Christ. But these false teachers, hey, you got to keep the law for God to love you. You got to keep the law to be saved. And so I think he was hitting up them in that sense of trying to destroy, you know, what they were falsely teaching. But let's continue on. So number one there, that question of persuading. And then the second question, or set of questions, because it's one and then he answers it. But the question of pleasing. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he said, persuading is trying to get someone to agree with what you believe. Pleasing is trying to do what someone else thinks, trying to do what they like, trying to, you know, conform your life to their desire. Now, on one side, that fact, that idea, it can be good. You ever curtailed your desire in order to please someone you loved? To sacrifice yourself for someone else, that's a good thing. Okay, so that's not a wrong thing. You should desire to please your boss and if you're working somewhere. So those are not a bad thing. But I think the context here is what we'd say a people pleaser. What is a people pleaser? Okay, it's someone to... It's not based on sacrifice, it's based on selfishness. I'm going to do something that will make you happy so that you benefit me in some way. And so I don't really like you, but I'm going to do something. I'm looking at you. I'm going to do something to please you, so you will benefit me in some way. Though my people pleasing is not because I really like you, but I'm trying to make you happy so I can get a benefit. I'm really being hypocritical, and so Paul is saying here. In fact, I think you would not be a people pleaser if you wrote verse 8 and 9, even under the inspiration of God's Spirit. you change the gospel, you're going to be accursed. And so I think that's an interesting phrase. But Paul, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians just a moment. I want to show you something over there that Paul wrote about this idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. It is interesting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, and really all of chapter 2, Paul again is defending in a sense. He's opening his heart and he says, let me just tell you where I'm at. let me tell you where my heart comes from in ministry. And it seems like he did that a number of times. And I thought that was very interesting. And so I'm going to get a sidetrack here just a second. If Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to, on a number of occasions, to give his testimony to verify his message, then it would seem to me that our testimony is very important. Not that you will always be defending yourself, and I don't think Paul ever, in fact, one time in 2 Corinthians he says, you know, I don't feel comfortable, he didn't say it that way, but I don't feel comfortable telling you my testimony and always talking about me. He didn't like to do that. But there's a place where you share how God's been working in your heart to give a oomph to the gospel. He said, let me just be honest with you. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. Let me tell you my motivation and my heart. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 does that. And he says in verse 4, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That whole concept is interesting in the fact that God said, here, I want to put this in your hands so you can use it. So trust the gospel. Even so we speak. And then he says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so, as he said, am I out to persuade men or God? Or am I out to please men? He said, no, that's not what I'm out to please. I'm not out to be a people pleaser. Because if that's so, I would not please my Lord as being his servant. And so, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When the opinions of men become a priority in the motivation of your life, I think it'll be a snare in your service for Christ. When pleasing men becomes a top priority in your life, you're going to have a hard time being the kind of servant that God wants you to be. Because there's lots of things you will not do. Because think about it. And we've all been in those kind of situations where when we were living for Christ, someone we knew, we were in their presence, and we weren't being obnoxious. I mean, sometimes we can be obnoxious, so I'm not talking about that. But just trying to live for Christ, that the unsaved people in your presence do not feel comfortable. That's just the way it is. And as they don't feel comfortable, are you going to, okay, I should please men. I'm going to make them feel comfortable. But in making them feel comfortable, I've set aside what I feel like the Lord would have me to do. And so there's a balance we need to have in that. And so the first part here, I'd say some considerations for us to think about as well. What are we seeking to persuade? Are we seeking to persuade men for Christ? Or in the second thing, are we seeking to please God through our life? And so both those things should be so. But Paul continues there in Galatians. I'm sorry, I'm not there. Galatians chapter 1 there and verse number 11. I'll continue this first aspect of his ambition, the ambition of the apostle's life. As he comes to verse 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren. It caught my attention when he said that. And the word certify there is, I want you to know. I want you just to have a clear understanding. It's as if Paul was saying, man, I'm so frustrated because there's people saying things about me. And I want to just verify to you, this is me. Here's where I'm coming from. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And it was interesting as I go through that and consider what he's saying there. And it really goes back to verse 10, but down in verse number 22, he says the same thing again. As he's going through his testimony, verse 20. He said, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. So he said, I want you to know these things. I want you to know that I'm not telling a lie. I'm not making up a story. I'm just telling you my life. And I'm telling you my heart. And I'm telling you the things that I are happening. Because Paul was just saying, I just want you to know where I'm coming from. I want you to know what my life is like. I want you to know my ambitions and my desires. And I thought it was very interesting. And this is a little side note, just a Bible study note. But in this section here, the only time he uses you, speaking to the people of Galatia, In verses 10 through 24, all the way through the end of this chapter. It was in verse number 11, but I certify you. And then verse number 20, now the things I write unto you. And so he's really getting personal with the churches there. He says, I really want you to know where I'm coming from. I want you to know my heart. So that's number one, the ambition of the apostle's life. I'm not going to be able to finish the next one, but let me give you a couple thoughts here. I call it the origin of the apostle's message. So this is why you and I can be confident in the gospel we preach. is number one, because the ambition of the apostle's life. Number two, the origin of the apostle's message. As he continues on in verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." So he's taking up that gospel aspect that he mentioned in verses 6 through 9. He said, I want to share the gospel of God's grace, the gospel that I preached. And so he brings up that whole thing again, and he says, I want to make sure you understand where I'm coming from and why you can trust it. And so number one, it did not come from others. I certify you, brethren, I say man's means there. The gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It did not come from a human source. It did not come from human ideas. He said it did not originate with men. And then he explains that a little more in verse 12. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it. And I ask myself, what's the difference between receiving and being taught? And I just think the receiving would be a word that has a more casual. In other words, maybe it'd be after a church service, someone comes up and starts talking to you. So it wasn't a, why is taught was a more formal. He said, I didn't learn this when I was in the rabbinical schools. I didn't learn this from Gamaliel. I didn't learn it from some other specific Jewish or Gentile teacher who taught me. I did not receive it just in casual conversation with groups of people. That's not where I got the message. And so he continues on as he goes through here. He said, it didn't even come from me. And I think that's why he gives the next portion here. He says, I'm sorry, I missed the part that's so important. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's where I got this from. Two aspects to that. One, it could be the revelation that came by Jesus Christ. We know that's true from Acts chapter 9. But also, and I think this is essential for us to understand, it's the revelation about Jesus. What did Paul think of Jesus before he got saved? Yeah, he thought he was an apostor. An imposter. He thought he was a false teacher who was saying he was a Messiah, but wasn't really a Messiah. And so on that Damascus road, when he met the Lord, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the next words broke him in two. I am Jesus. No way. He didn't say that. I think he said, woe is me. And it says he trembling and fell down. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he said that word, Lord, it was a word that Jews used for the God Almighty of the Old Testament. And I think at that point, his whole mentality, his whole life changed. And he said, I didn't get this gospel, this thing I'm preaching that's causing all this trouble that people are trying to manipulate and change there for you people there in Galatia. I want you to know, I didn't get this message from people. It didn't originate with people. I got it because I met the Lord Himself on the Damascus Road. That is the revelation that I received of Him. And so it was not from others. And Paul continues to give his little bit of his life story prior to his salvation, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, that's old English word to say my manner of life, my in time past, how I used to live in the Jews' religion. And being in the Jews' religion, I persecuted, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I sought to destroy it because I thought it was something contrary to the truth. Verse 14, and profited, again, in the Jews' religion. He's emphasizing that, mentioned it twice there. And so he began to benefit from it above many of my equals. I think that was probably men who were of the same status originally. And Paul began to be elevated above that. And why? He tells why. Above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I'm not going to go into all the Jewish traditions and how they had oral traditions and other traditions that added on to the Scripture and how they eventually put those in writing and followed those. And I think Paul said, I was following all that stuff. And we know that from Philippians chapter 3. Let me go on. And I think, you know what's interesting there? So Paul was saying, hey, it didn't originate from me. I had a full, my message was similar to the Judaizers that are bothering you. That's how I used to preach. And so don't think that I all of a sudden got this message from my own self. That was my old life. So then he comes to verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, why is that so interesting when you think about Paul's conversion? When did he get saved? Right out of his mother's womb? No. Of course, no one gets saved right then. But I think what he's saying, you know what? God had a plan for me way long ago. God has a plan for you. This started probably even before you came out of your mother's womb. Remember that, folks, that all of us have a plan and purpose. And that's whether you're, my, how old are you? Eight? Turning eight. Okay. We'll just say it's eight. Whether you're eight, how many people are over 80 here tonight? 80, over 80. No, over 80. No, over 80. 80. Okay. See, we got a few. Okay. And so remember, God, before you were born, He had a purpose and a plan for all the years of your life. And as long as you're here, God's got a purpose for you. Sometimes you wonder what that is. But He says, I've got that plan and purpose. But let me continue on. I want to close this out. He said, and He called me by His grace. I think that was His salvation. It was all of God's grace. Paul said, hey, you know, there's no other way I could be on this side of God and be following His Son. But then again, here's that same concept as was mentioned in verse 12, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now that in me, I think He was saying that God wanted to do a special work in me. I think it was that transforming of His life. But here's what I want you to notice as we close. The word is, it says, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now, there's more than two words, but two primary words in the New Testament that are translated in our Bibles, preach. One is like a herald. One is just, he's up there, and it can be used of any message, the gospel or something else. It's just someone who's standing up and shouting out, letting the message be known. Then there's another word that's often used really in this passage a number of times. And it's just translated preach, but it comes from the word gospel, euangelion, the Greek word for good news. And it's the word preach the good news, though it's sometimes just translated as here, preach. And so Paul said, the good news that I'm preaching, how does it stated here in this passage? Under the inspiration of God's Spirit, that I might preach the good news of Him. I might preach Him. And we all know this, but it just dawned on me again afresh. Remember, when you're sharing the gospel, you're not just sharing, you know, here's point one, point two, point three, point four. No, you're sharing Jesus. That's what you're sharing. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. And if you miss Jesus, you miss the gospel. And that's what we need to get to. And so let's remember that as Paul was called, it's not going to change the gospel. He's going to share the gospel. But sharing the gospel is the revelation about a Savior who came to this earth and died for sinners so we could have a personal relationship with God. It's the living Savior. It's not just a series of steps. It's a person that you respond to and trust. And so let's remember that as we share the gospel this week, that we're going out to share and preach Him to those who have never heard. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this evening. We thank You that we can be assured.